Exodus. If you have a Bible, you can open to Exodus, because I didn't put all the verses on the screen, but I did a lot of them up there in case you didn't have it. It's the second book in the Bible. It's an easy book to find because you go Genesis, Exodus, the very next book, and we're going to kind of, in fact, the first verse I'm going to read isn't on the projector. It's going to start off on Exodus 5:12. We're continuing on our study called Holy Moses, and it's not like Holy Moses, it's Holy Moses. Moses was holy. He was set apart by God for a special purpose, just as you and I have been set apart by God for a special purpose. See, Moses was a guy just like us, and when God called him, actually, he's 80 years old in the story that we pick up today, and he's 80 years old going to confront the most powerful person in the world at the time, and as he goes to confront Pharaoh, God uses him to do some amazing things. But the one lesson that he answers really Pharaoh's question of who is the Lord, which is the question that Pharaoh asks in Exodus chapter 5, verse 12. Because Moses shows up and says, you know, you need to let these people go. And he said, the Lord said you need to let them go. And he basically replies and says, who is the Lord? I don't know who this God is. I'm not going to do that. And so the plagues that we're going to look at this morning are really kind of in a response to that question of Pharaoh. It's the answer to that question is what it is, of who is the Lord. Have you ever bought something that was not what it said it was? Anyone ever owned a counterfeit watch? Anyone ever owned a counterfeit watch? I have one. I told you my story about my watch, right? I got it in Brazil. I didn't buy it, but I got it in Brazil. We're doing a pastor's conference down there for these guys, and this guy's watch fell off, a church planner, and I felt like I wanted him to give him my watch, so I gave him my watch. It wasn't great. It was a Timex or something, but it was a Tide watch. That was kind of cool. But so I gave him that watch, and he gave me this watch back, and I was like, man, no, I didn't want to trade you. I didn't want your watch. I just wanted you to have a watch. I can get another watch off of eBay like that. It's no problem. But he gave me this watch, and I got it, and I was like, man. And then I looked at it, and I thought, man, I can't take that watch. Because it says it's a Mont Blanc watch, which I thought they only did pins, but I knew the pins are expensive, so Mont Blanc watch must be expensive too. And I thought, man, no way, I can't take this watch. Well, the closer I looked at it, the more I realized it's not a genuine Mont Blanc watch. A guy that planted a church in Brazil that, you know, a small church, he's not going to be able to afford a Mont Blanc watch anyway. In fact, one of the hands is rattling around in it right now because it fell off my wrist, just like it fell off his wrist several times. And in the first, like in the airport in Brazil, it fell off, and the little hand on the bottom, which I don't even know what it would be there for. It's like a 12-hour hand. There's like three different dials, and the other three extra dials on it, the hands never move because they're just glued on. They don't move. The second hand moves, the hour hand and the minute hand moves, but the rest of it, and it falls off all the time. It's a fake. You ever do that? You ever buy something? Now, it's okay sometimes, I guess. Well, it's not okay because it's illegal, but if you go to New York or somewhere and you buy one of those fake watches, like a fake Rolex, and it's okay if you know it's a fake Rolex, but what would stink would be for you to think that it was a real, like a real Louis Vuitton something. Is that a thing? Is that a purse? Like, I've heard that. I don't know what that is, but if they... it's European or something. I don't know. It bought a Louis Vuitton, and you get it, and you realize that it's not a real one. Wouldn't that stink? Or if you bought the watch, you spent thousands of dollars on a Rolex, and you realized, man, it's not even a real Rolex or a real Mont Blanc or a real Tag. How do you say the last word? Heuer? Hauer? I don't know how you say the last thing there. But a real one of those things. You ever bought a fake thing? You ever done that? It stinks, doesn't it? It's not real fun. It's not a good deal. See, I kind of did that. When I was an atheist, at 17 to 18, I was like an atheist, agnostic kind of person. And I remember having a conversation with some of my friends, and one of them, his name was Gus, he was kind of like a hippie, and not kind of like, he really was. I mean, he had like a van with no air conditioning and just real, you know, conscious of everything. I mean, great guy, happy all the time for some reason. I really liked him. But he believed in reincarnation. And I remember talking to him about it because we used to make fun of Christians together. And then I talked to him and said, what do you believe? And he said, I believe in reincarnation. I was like, dude, that's kind of crazy. You believe in that? And so he was into that. And then I had some other guys that were just real kind of just bitter against Christianity. They thought that the whole thing was a joke. And they asked me, I said, well, what do you believe in? I said, well, I just believe in myself. I believe in myself. And that's what I believe in. Well, that was kind of a false God. Not kind of, it was. I mean, I had myself as my own God, and it was kind of arrogant, and I came to find out that if I believe in myself, it's kind of a bad deal because I let myself down often. I often forget things. I often make mistakes. I often would choose to do the wrong thing, and I wasn't a very reliable reliable God, it didn't really help me a whole lot to believe in myself. I felt better about myself every night. I had real great self-esteem, but man, I'm telling you, I made some real bad decisions. It messed me up. You ever trusted in the wrong thing or thought that this one thing was going to fix everything and it didn't? That ever happened to you? I've done that. When I was 18, that same time frame, I bought my first brand new car. Sweet car. It was an 88 Chevy Beretta. Yeah, I know, they're classics now. They don't even make them anymore, I don't think. Man, they're awesome. But I thought that was it, man. I would park it when I was working, where I could see it, so I could see what I was working for. I thought, that's it. That's going to make me happy. It's going to help me meet people of the opposite sex, and it's going to be great, and it's going to just be the perfect thing, you know, because it was a lot better than the old 65 Mustang that I had that was all rusty, even though, actually, the Mustang was better than the Beretta, but I didn't have to work on the Beretta as much. So I got this car, and I remember thinking, I remember driving down the road, thinking, this is great, man. It's just nice to drive in a car with air conditioning, and it's incredible. And then a few months later, I realized, I've got to pay for this thing every stinking month. And then it would break down, and then, no, and then somebody backed into it. And eventually, I was on a sales call at a taxi cab place, and I pulled out, and I was writing something down and pulling out at the same time, because I'm a multitasker, but not a real good one. And I pulled out, and this guy came along and tagged me, man, and just totaled that car. So it was done. And it brought me no more happiness, no more joy. If you try to get your joy from a car, it's not going to work, is it? Have you ever done that? You ever bought a car, and you thought, this is it, everything's great, bought a house, woohoo, it's our dream home. And the roof leaks, and you know, or something like that, or you know, it's something that you think you got the job, and man, this is it, this is going to be it. I'm set for life. This is my career. It's going to be so great. And then you find out you have to work next to the most annoying person you've ever met in your life, so that every day you loathe going to work. Or maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's just your job, and you thought this is going to fix things, and instead, the thing has just taken over your life. And you realize, and all of a sudden, you wake up on Saturday as you're heading to the office, and you're going, man, this is a false God. It doesn't satisfy. It's not good. It's fake. I thought it was going to make me happy, and it didn't. People do that with relationships all the time. They think, man, if I could just get her, if I could just get him, if they would just go out with me, then it would work. They do it with marriages. They look to their husband or their wife, which there is a sense in that we're a team and we complete each other. But man, if you're looking to your husband or your wife to fully and completely complete you, man, you're putting something on them that they cannot do. You've raised them up, and if you're saying that's what I need to survive and to live, that's too much pressure on them, because they're going to let you down, and you're going to find out that's a false God. It's not going to work. It's not going to satisfy. Because the bottom line is, and it's the only blank you have on your outline today, is there is only one God. There's only one God. There's only one true God, and you should serve Him. That's really the message of the whole thing. That's what God ends up expressing to the Egyptians, to Moses, to Aaron, to Pharaoh, through this whole story. When Pharaoh asked the question in Exodus 5:12, who is the Lord? Well, he's going to find out here. And his answer to this question is that there's only one true God, and he is Yahweh, and he is more powerful than any God they had ever seen. In fact, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 says that these plagues that we're going to talk about today came as a result of judgment. God was judging the false gods of Egypt, which they had tons of false gods. We don't have any false gods in America, do we? Nobody here worships money. Nobody in our country worships money or power or fame or music or surfing or sports or golf or SEC football or anything like that. Or it was Big Ten. What is Ohio State in? What was that thing? That was a terrible game, man. I didn't like that. But anyway, Exodus chapter 7 is where we'll kind of pick up. And I'm telling you, we have a lot of ground to cover today. Someone needs you to pay real close attention. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. We're going to cover 9 plagues. Because basically, here's where we are. Moses has come to Pharaoh, said, let these people go. They've been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. It's time to let them go. Pharaoh answers, I'm not letting them go. I don't know who this God is. Forget about it. Moses and Aaron, 80 years old and 83 years old, go to confront the most powerful man in the known world at the time. And they go with a rod that God, we saw it a couple weeks ago, God's changed this thing into a serpent before. They show up, and in Exodus chapter 7, they throw down the rod. And Moses tells Aaron, throw down the rod. He throws down the rod, it turns into a serpent. Now here's the bad thing. The Egyptian priests, the magicians, they're all hanging out with their sticks too, right? And they throw them down, and they become serpents. They're like, I see your God and I raise you three. It's no big deal. They say, I can do that. It's some trick that they do. Who knows how? It could have been demonic. It could have been just a sleight of hand thing. But they throw down theirs and they become serpents. But then, here's the cool thing. Aaron's rod eats the other ones. Swallows them whole. All three. And so at that point, I think I would be going, because the magicians, they know this. And in Egypt, basically, if one god could eat another god, because they had all kind of gods that would eat each other, kind of weird stuff. And so if one god eats another god, then that's logical, right? The one that ate the other one wins, right? So he's bigger. So you go with him. I'd be going with that guy. Well, you would think that would be what happened, but that's not what happened. Pharaoh ran Moses and Aaron off, said, you guys get out of here. I don't want to see this. Forget it. I'm not letting them go. It's not going to happen. Well, in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, we'll put in right here. God gives his purpose, because I was asking God this week about these plagues, and we're looking at the first nine. There's a big one next week that started Passover we'll look at. But these first nine are in groups. Really, scholars have kind of put them in groups of three. And all groups of three, the first one starts off, Moses always goes to Pharaoh in the morning, usually out by the river. I think in two at least of the three, he's going down to the river probably to worship a false god. Moses confronts him in the morning. And the second one of the group of three, he goes and confronts him in the afternoon at the palace. And the third one, God doesn't even warn him. He just says it just brings this plague on to get their attention. So the reason that he does this, though, because I was asking God, why did you do this? And he tells us throughout this story why he does this over and over again. Look at verse 17 of Exodus 7. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. He says, I'm going to do this so that you will know the answer to your question, Pharaoh, of who is the Lord, so that you will know me. But not only will you know me, but Israel will know me. There'll be no doubt that I am greater than all these gods of Egypt, and even the people in your country will know that I am the true God. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it will turn to blood. That's the first plague, he tells them. Basically, Moses goes and meets Pharaoh on his way to the Nile to worship the god Hapi, we believe, that is the god of the river Nile. And so he meets him out there and he says, okay, Pharaoh, I'm going to show you who I am. God's going to show you who he is. He's going to turn this river into blood. Now, the Nile River is like the lifeblood of Egypt. It's where they get their food. It's where they get their irrigation. It would flood once a year and provide irrigation. I mean, they need this thing to survive. He says he's going to turn it into blood. And there are conservative, solid biblical scholars that differ about whether it was literal blood or whether it was some form of like a red algae bloom tide thing that stunk that still made it as deadly as blood, because they were able to dig some elsewhere and find clear water, which is what they had to do. But so basically their water supply is gone. All the fish are dying, whichever one it is. If it's literal blood or the other, it's a big deal, and it happened right when he did it, so it's still a miracle. So they strike it, it turns into blood. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, verse 20, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Here's the funny thing. Just like they threw down their sticks and they became snakes, the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. They took some water and they turned it into this blood stuff. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And that's what you're going to see time and time again. And listen, every time you don't listen to God, every time you do what he tells you not to do, your heart gets a little bit harder. This guy right here, his name is Hapi. Or happy. I don't know. It's H-A-P-I, however they say it. But he was the god of the Nile in Egypt. There were several gods of the Nile. There was one called Khnum. He was the god of water and life. This guy, Hapi, was god of the Nile. There's a god called Osiris. Actually, the funny thing about Osiris is he's a really big deal over in this time. And Osiris, the Nile was supposed to be his lifeblood. But see, I think that through this plague, God is telling Pharaoh and all of Egypt, listen, you think that Hapi and Osiris and those guys are powerful, but I'm way more powerful than them. They're false gods. You're putting your hope in something that won't satisfy. You're putting your hope in something that can't protect you, that can't provide. And I'm going to show you that it won't work. It is Yahweh that supplies your needs, your food, your water. It gets worse, though. That's plague number one, right? So then plague number two comes along. And look at chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague your country with frogs. That's getting worse now. Now you're getting personal. I mean, and look where they are. The Nile will swarm with frogs, and they'll come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants and your people, your ovens and your kneading bowls. I mean, man, you open up the cupboard, and you're going to get a glass, and you pull it out, and there's a frog in it, man. Imagine that. I mean, Pharaoh, in his palace, everywhere he goes, I mean, here he is, the most powerful person in the world. He goes to get in bed, and there's frogs under his sheets, under his pillow, everywhere. There were frogs. And again, God does this to show him that, you know what, I am God. And it happens right as they say, just the exact time they say. And what's amazing, too, is that the Nile, everything died in the Nile. So for frogs to show up now, that's a pretty big deal. Where'd they come from? So they pile them up. And he tells us the purpose for doing this as well. But here's a funny thing, too. In verse 7, it says the magicians did the same by their secret arts. They made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So they could pop frogs up, too. Big, you know, wow. Big deal. It's funny to me that these guys are doing this. I would fire them. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, because if you're my magician and I've got a problem with frogs, the last thing I want is more frogs. If I've got a problem with water being turned to blood, the last thing I need is more water to be turned into blood. If I've got a problem with a guy that's turning his stick into a snake, I want your stick to eat his snake. I don't want his to eat your, you know. But they could only duplicate it. They couldn't fix it. And every time Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron to get them to help fix it. And that's what he does here in verse 8. The Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and he said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." He's lying. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me." This is funny. He said, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." He says, "I'll tell you what, Pharaoh, I'm going to let you tell me when." Now, that's kind of funny and odd. And ultimately, we see that he does that just to reinforce to Pharaoh that this isn't coincidence the frogs went away. It's because this is when God said he would do it, and he was giving you a choice. Let you decide. What's funny to me is Pharaoh's answer, because apparently, even though he's born into being the leader, the most powerful leader in the world, he's not the brightest bulb on the strand. Because look at his answer in verse 10. He said, "Tomorrow." I would say right now. I'd say, "I don't want any more frogs in my cupboard. I don't want any more frogs in my bed. I want to sleep good tonight without hearing croaking all over the place. Can we just do this? Can you make them croak, really croak tomorrow? Could they do that?" And he says, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, that you may," and here's the purpose again. Why? "So that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God," because there's only one true God. There's only one true God. So that's what he's saying, that this plague of frogs is given so that you will know that he is the one true God. Pharaoh got a break, the frogs go away, and in verse 15, he hardens his heart, and he would not listen to them again. Again, he says, "You know what? Okay, frogs are gone. Problems solved. I don't need to do what your God says I need to do anymore." They had a goddess called Heket, and she is a goddess of fertility. And her job actually was kind of to control the frog population. She's pictured often with a frog head. And her job is to control the frog population. And she's the goddess of childbirth and fertility. The God is basically saying, "You know what? I'm stronger than Heket. I am more powerful than that. I am the one that controls the fertility of these frogs. I am the one that controls everything." And really, he shames that goddess, that false god, with this plague. Plague number 3 is found in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." Some versions translate it as lice. And there's some ambiguity a little bit in the, not ambiguity, there's in the Hebrew, there's some room for it being translated either way. Gnats or lice, it's little bitty annoying bugs. Isn't that gross? Can you imagine? I don't want to ask if you ever had lice. I know people that have. I mean, it's just, man, that's just nasty. It's just, it's terrible. And so all this dust becomes lice. They did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with a staff. He struck the dust of the earth, and the gnats were on man and beast. And all the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? Have you ever turned the light on and seen the dust floating around in your house? It's just in the air. I mean, it's in here. Imagine all that being gnats or lice. The magicians tried, but here's what's cool. The magicians tried with their secret arts to produce gnats. Again, I would fire them just for trying. But they tried to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Do you see what's happening? even Pharaoh's people are starting to see and recognize that this is the one true God. That this is something different about this God than all these other gods that we worship that aren't really in control. This is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart, it was hardened. He would not listen to them or listen to what the Lord said. So he goes through all this stuff, and now the flies, these gnats have come on, and we think it's kind of hard to tie specific Egyptian gods into flies. They worshipped all kind of flying things, but there was a god called Geb or Jeb, and he was the god of the earth or the dirt and the dust and the soil, and basically the stuff that he's in charge of has just changed into something that is terribly annoying to all these people. And the other thing is these priests. You ever seen those Egyptian pictures of Egyptian things, or Yul Brynner, that guy? Or that was in Egypt. But anyway, I just got the picture of these guys that are Egyptians. They would shave not only their head, not only cool head like Luigi's, which I like that haircut, but they would shave their eyebrows. They would shave every bit of hair on their body. They would bathe 10 times a day because they had to be ritually clean to perform their demonic, really priestly duties. Can you imagine how this messed them up? How do you do that? You got bugs and lice all over. You can't worship these false gods. You can't do what you're supposed to do. God is showing up again and saying, listen, I am much bigger than these false gods. I am the one true God. There is only one true God. Then again, in verse 20 of chapter 8, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh. Here we are on the second go-around here. So he's going to him in the morning. As he goes out of the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Did y'all like that song last week we were singing? Pharaoh, Pharaoh. You remember it? Were you here? Are you with me? Do we need to sing it again? Yeah, I don't want to sing it again. Okay. So he said, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. And the Hebrew word for fly, it means not only little flies, they were probably these little black stinging flies, but it really encompasses all kind of flying things. They worship beetles, so they're covered up with flying beetles, flying bugs, mosquitoes, all this stuff. On you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies. At that which point you're going, man, bring back the frogs, man, because then they can have some food. And also the ground on which they stand. So every step, man, you're stepping on flies. You ever step on a fly? Nasty. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know. Now the land of Goshen was the area of Egypt that was set aside for Israel, for this slave nation that he's trying to get set free. And he says, you know what? There's not going to be any bugs there. I'm going to put a division between them and you. Tomorrow this sign will happen. Verse 24, the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into his servants' houses, Pharaoh and his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God. And he tries to compromise within the land. I tell you what, guys, I'll make a deal with you. How about if you stay here and sacrifice to your God? I won't set you free, but I'll let you sacrifice to your God. And Moses and Aaron are like, dude, that will not work. Well, they didn't say dude, but they were like, it will not work, because what we're going to sacrifice is abominable to the Egyptians. Besides, God told us to leave here. You're supposed to let us go. And he said, you know what? It's not going to work. So he's trying to compromise and strike a deal with God. You ever do that? You ever do that with God? Say, God, okay, you've told me to go this far. You've told me to totally repent of the sin, but I'm just going to repent of it until next Thursday. Or I'm going to kind of do away with half of it. Or, you know, I'm going to halfway follow you, God. And, you know, I'll follow you in this environment, but when I get in this one, then I'm going to live however I want to live. You know, because it's just tough at school, or it's just tough at my job. You got to understand, God. So that's what Pharaoh's kind of doing. He's trying to negotiate with God. And so the flies, but as soon as the flies are gone, verse 32, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. They send the flies away, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. It kicks it up a notch, and as Emeril would say, in chapter 9, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may... Every time I say that, I want to sing the song. Every time, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon all your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction. Now, wait, in verse 3, it said that it would be all the livestock that are in the field. So they actually maintained and saved some of their animals for a later plague. But it was only the ones that were in the field that are affected by this. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs on the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You see it happening again and again, don't you? He's not letting them go. And again, there are false gods. They had a god called Hathor that was the goddess of motherhood and the sky. And she was represented by a cow. And then there was this bull god called Apis. It looked just like this. And they find these all over. Actually, they had this cow, this bull. It would be born once every 20 years. It would be born once every 20 years. And they would have a new one. And they would protect this thing when it would die. I think they may actually kill it at the end of 20 years. And then they would put it in a sarcophagus. Is that the right word? They would mummify the thing and put it. They found like 200 of these over in Egypt, of these like big burial sites for a cow, because they thought it was a holy cow. Sorry. But anyway, so they thought it was a holy cow. And so they see this holy cow, and he says, this Apis, this God bull of yours, it's nothing compared to the true God, because there is only one true God. And not only that, it's not only going to affect your livestock. So here we are, we're affecting their economy, their grocery store, the Nile, their economy with their livestock, and then physically it affects them. He tells them in verse 8 of chapter 9, he says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, what's kind of cool is, where do you think, I think where he got this soot from the kiln, what's the kiln used for? It's for baking like pottery. It's for baking bricks, right? Do you remember last week what happened when Moses first went and told Pharaoh, hey, let my people go? And he said, no. I said, you guys are only asking to leave so that, because you're not busy enough. So you have to make so many bricks. You have to make 100 bricks a day. I've been giving you straw to make those bricks with. Well, I'm going to become the straw Nazi. No straw for you. You're not going to get any more straw to make these bricks with, and you're going to have to make the same number of bricks. So it's kind of funny, and these bricks are baked in a kiln, so it's like the symbol, the tool that these Israelites were using in their slavery. God says, I want you to take that dust, and I want you to throw it in the air, which was also a way that these Egyptian priests would do there was a thing they would do when they were making a blessing, trying to say, bless these crops, and they would throw dust in the air. Of ashes. And so they're doing this, and he does this. He says, and when you throw the soot in the air, it's going to bring boils on people. You know, like big, pussy, gnarly, gross. We're eating today. I need to stop that. But they're big old things. And so throw it in the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They took soot from the kiln. They stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it in the air. It became boils breaking out in the sores of man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now that's an amazing verse right there. Read Romans 9. There's a whole lot we could talk about there. We won't go into that. But God actually hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All I can tell you from that is I would make sure that if God told me something, I would listen and do it. Because the day may come when you can't respond. I would make sure that I did what God told me to do. So he brings this thing of boils in, and the priest can't stand before him. They had a goddess called Sekhmet. She was a lion-headed goddess, look kind of like this, and she was supposed to be their healer, their healer goddess, and they would go to her to find help. Well, she didn't help them here. And so God is saying, guess what? I'm more powerful than your river god. I'm more powerful than your bull god. I'm more powerful than your earth god. I'm more powerful than your healer goddess. And it's still not over. Here's where it gets really bad. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. We need to sing that song. You didn't sing it last week? Did you sing it last week? I'll turn my mic off. It's easy. We'll sing it real quick. We'll just take a break. We'll take a break, and we'll sing the song. Ready? Have you sang it? You never sang it before? Sing it last week. You don't want to sing it again? I love this song. It's my favorite song. I used to sing it with students all the time. It'll help you remember what Pharaoh is supposed to do. It goes, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. And you go, huh, yeah, 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 let me hear you. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Oh, baby, let my people go. Huh. Yeah, yeah, you're singing it like this. You can't sing it like that. You can't do that. You ready? Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, baby, let my people go. Huh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, baby, let my people go. There you go. That's not really worship or anything. It's just because it's a lot of reading we're doing. I wanted to make sure you're with me. But that's basically what he said three times, right? He said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he didn't say, huh. But he said, okay. And Pharaoh said, no. And so now it gets bad. It breaks real bad on him. Verse 14 of chapter 9, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason he's doing it. Not just to be mean, but so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Because there's only one true God, right? And he's letting them know this. And then, look at this. For by now I could have put you out of my hand and struck you. I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. Listen, if God is out to get you, you're going to get gotten. You'll be done. It'll be over. If God's out to get you, it's done. You can't stand against him. That's what he's telling him. Guys, listen, I'm trying to get your attention is what he's telling him. But look at verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. It's all about God's glory. It's all about God becoming known for who he is. And he goes on and he gets to Pharaoh and says, you're still exalting yourself. You're still prideful. You won't humble yourself. Verse 19, now therefore send. He warns them. He says, therefore send and get your livestock and all that you have in the field in a safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. This is a storm like no other storm they'd ever seen. Just hail and lightning and everything coming down and fire coming from heaven. And what's interesting to me is verse 20. Look at this. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. Whoever didn't pay attention lost it all. So here it is. His own servants are listening to what God says, and they're taking heed, and they're doing what God says to do. He's getting through to them. And so the hail comes. It destroys it all. And then in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, where the people of Israel, where there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time, man, you guys got me. I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you will stay no longer. Moses said, okay, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. And then here's the purpose. Why is he doing all this? So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's, so that you will know that there is only one true God, is what he says. Verse 34, after it stops, he sinned again and hardened his heart. When Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. And he didn't let the people go. Now Seth was the god of the winds and the storms. There was a god named Shu, and Isis was the god of the atmosphere. But we think this was probably an attack on the sky goddess. Her name was Nut, N-U-T, Nut or Newt. And it looks like that right there. And it's kind of, that's how they would draw her. And she's supposed to protect like the earth from stuff like hail and things like that. And so she's totally powerless in front of this god. So the river god's no good. The frog god's no good. The cow god's no good. The earth god's no good. The sky god's no good. And look at verse 8. He goes after Isis, I believe, in not verse 8. Plague number 8 of locusts. Chapter 10, verse 1. Here's another purpose he brings in here. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So in other words, I'm not only doing this for the Egyptians' sake, but I'm doing this so that in future generations you'll be able to know, there will be no question that I alone am God. I alone am the one true God, and you can tell your sons, you can tell your grandsons, you can tell your grandchildren, you can pass it on from generation to generation. You'll be telling this story just as it's still told, even as we're telling it right now. And people will understand that I am the Lord. So they go in and they go to Pharaoh and they tell him, you know, you need to humble yourself. And then verse 7, Pharaoh's servant said to him, Pharaoh's servants now are coming to him. These are like his advisors. And they're saying, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let him go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? I mean, look around here. We have no crops. The hail has damaged all the crops, all the animals. The Nile got messed up. We had frogs there. Then we had flies. Then we had gnats. And now we got all this. And we have boils. I mean, let this guy go. Get it, rid of him. And so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? He says, okay, guys, you can go, but who are you taking with you? Moses said, we'll go with all our young, everybody. We'll go with all our young and all our old. All our sons, daughters, our flocks and herds, and because we miss all the feast of the Lord. He said, no. The Lord be with you, sarcastically, if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. You go, just the men among you, and you serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. They said, you know what, I'm not going to let everybody go, because that's going to be our whole workforce, and man, we've got all this stuff to rebuild. It's not going to work. I mean, this is worse than Ike that's happened to Egypt. I mean, it's bad. I mean, this is national disaster times 10. And so he comes up, and he says, no, I'm not going to let you guys go. Well, that's when the locusts come. So the locusts come and they do all this. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses. And he said, after the locusts come, they eat everything. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me. So he went out with Pharaoh, pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong east wind. So these grasshoppers have come. They've eaten everything, devoured everything that was left after the hailstorm, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. But actually, there's one more with the locusts. There was Isis. Did you see the picture of her? Yeah, that's Isis. She's supposed to be the goddess of life, and she's supposed to the goddess of plants. She's supposed to help them, you know, protect the plants, keep them fertile and crops. And there were a couple others, Anubis and that one named Senehem. They're all these protectors against pests. They're all rendered powerless by God. Then the Lord, verse 21, said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They didn't see one another. I mean, they tried to turn on a light. It didn't work. They didn't see. Can you imagine that? But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So there's still light in the land of Goshen, but nowhere else. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones can go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Still trying to negotiate. Moses said, you must also let us go and take everything, basically, is what he tells him. And he says, you got to let us go. He said, no. And ultimately, this is their top god is Ra. He's the sun god. He's the guy with the falcon head and the sun. And this is like the most powerful god they have. And God shows up and says, you know what? He's powerless before me as well. What are you going to do, Pharaoh? What are these people going to do? The amazing thing is in Exodus, when they finally leave, as we see in a couple of weeks, there are a mixed multitude goes, and there are probably Egyptians that leave with them and start to worship the true God, Yahweh. And so all of this is done to reveal that God alone is God. He is the one true God. And he did this to show that he was the one true God. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and his heart got harder and harder. Here's my question for you this morning. How's your heart? When God tells you what he wants you to do, do you try to negotiate with him? Do you put him off, or do you ignore him and say, who is the Lord? As Christians, what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to remember these things and tell them to our kids. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, on the back of your bulletin, our whole thing, three things we're all about, loving God, loving people, and changing the world. Loving God is number one. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told him, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, because there's only one true God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he said, the words that I give you this day with all your might, he said, the words that I give you this day that I command you will be on your heart. And you're going to teach them to your children. You're going to teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk about them when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. Hey, are you telling your kids who God is? If your kids hung out with you for a week, if you were on vacation with your kids next week, would they hear anything about God? Are you telling them who God is? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what he said the whole purpose of this was. Remember in Exodus chapter 10, that's why I'm doing this. So you could tell your kids that I am the one true God. We're supposed to do that. Do you love him? Do you know him? Are you serving a false god today? Nobody in America probably serves a false god, do they? Probably nobody does that. We do that all the time. We serve ourselves. We serve money. We serve careers. We serve all this stuff. Have you ever come to a place where you serve the one true God? And there's only one way to do that, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that God so loved the world. That means he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him didn't have to perish. You should not perish, but have eternal life. So to really do what God says to do, in fact, Jesus, when he came, he said, here's what God commands. He commands that you repent and believe the gospel. Repent means you turn away from your sin. And you believe the gospel, which says that God sent his only son to die for your sin, so that if you trust him, then his payment for your sin gets put on your account and you get to be counted as righteous. So you have to trust him, you have to surrender to him because he's alive today, he's risen from the dead. And there are a lot of people too that have a problem with all these plagues and they try to come up with some logical thing, and maybe God used nature to do it. Maybe he did use anthrax and all these other things, but it was the time. And anyway, I don't have any problem with it at all. I don't have any problem with it being literal blood or any of that, because you know what? If God can speak creation into existence, I buy Genesis 1:1, nothing else is a problem. If God can become a man and die on a cross and raise again the third day, I mean, so he's beaten death, I think he can create a frog, right? I don't have a problem with that. There's no problem with that at all. When it comes to stuff like that in the Bible, basically, I just say, God, I'm going to go with what you said. Because I figure you're bigger, you're smarter than me, and I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm going to trust you and believe you. So he does this. My question to you is, have you trusted him? Have you given him your heart? If you haven't, I beg you, do that today. Don't be like Pharaoh. I mean, what's it going to take for God to get through to you? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? For you to really seriously take him seriously and obey him? How many plagues will it take in your life before you return? Or will you never turn? Or will you just your heart just continue to get harder? Who do you worship? What are you working for? What are you counting on to satisfy you? So just forget Pharaoh for a minute. What about you? Have you humbled yourself before the true God? The God who sent his son to die for your sin? Are you trusting him? Or are you trusting the economy? Are you trusting some candidate, which is a bad call either way? Are you trusting the gas prices? Are you trusting your job? How many of you guys ever lost a job? You're doing your job and you lost your job. Are you thinking that it's some relationship that's going to make you get you to heaven? I mean, what are you counting on? It's not going to work. Trust God alone. He alone can do it. And listen. I didn't mean to say that about candidates. Never mind, I don't want to talk about candidates, but they're probably much smarter. Both of them, they're all much smarter and better than me. But in the end of it, at the end of the day, regardless of who wins that election, God's in control. And the Bible says God raised up Pharaoh. God raises up and he puts in control who he wants. And that's the thing. And ultimately, our thing is not to look to a political party, not to look to a political system, whether it's democracy, communism, whatever it is. We don't look to that. We look to the one true God. That's what we look for. Trust God alone. What if you really trusted him? I mean, seriously, really. What if we really trusted God? What if you really placed your faith in him? Not all this other stuff, but you really followed God. Would your life look different? Would you have done the same things you did last week if you really believed God, if you really followed God? Would you be going for the same goals in life that you're going for if your heart was completely his? I want to encourage you, make sure your heart's completely his. Trust the one true God, because all these other false gods, they're not going to stand. And you're going to end up at the end of your life going, man, I wasted it on something that won't matter for eternity. But if you follow God, you get to spend eternity going, I know I did, it counts. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in your word. And God, I know we covered a lot of ground today as scripture-wise. And God, I didn't dig in as deep as I would like to. But God, I just pray that we will get the big idea, God, that you alone are the one true God. And if there's anyone in this room right now that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they will turn in this moment from their sin and they will place their faith in you and they will cry out to you and they will just trust you. And they will give their hearts to you, Jesus, and they will follow you, Jesus, and that you, Jesus, would change them. Jesus, thank you that you died for us, that you make it possible for us to be forgiven. I love that song, Lord, because it talks about, it just says, hallelujah, what a Savior you are, that you would forgive sinners, that you would save people like us, people like me. God, thank you. I don't deserve forgiveness, and you grant it freely. Thank you for your grace. Well, I pray that everyone here will experience that. But not only that, but that we would not waste our lives, God, going after false gods, but that we would be focused on you, the one true God, that we would live for you, that we would honor you, and that our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors, the people we work with, would see you for how great you are. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.